Well, it is amazing what God can do for a sinner. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would, please, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 14. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand, if you would, please. We'll give you page numbers, allow you to be able to follow along in the message. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Go with us to Acts chapter 14, page 1163. Back there, Rick, if you would, please. Page 1163. And let's turn to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. It's amazing what grace can do for a sinner, huh? Save a guilty soul like me. What a wonderful thing the gospel is. The gospel can do for us what nothing or no one else can. How about that? It's a great message. Acts chapter 14, your Bibles, please. 1168. Acts chapter 14, if you would, please. 1168. And this morning we're thinking about reaching our generation for Christ. What does it take to reach the generation that you and I are living in? We're talking about present. We're talking about life as it is. We're talking about right now. What does it take to reach our generation for the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand for the scripture reading. So if you would stand, follow along as I begin to read. I'm going to start in verse 8. Read down through verse 15, then I'll have a word of prayer and let you be seated. Just follow in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 8. The Bible says, "And there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." Pretty amazing thing there, isn't it? What a miracle that was. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had done sacrifice unto them." And then verse 19, if you would please. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead." Well, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for each and every one that's here with us this morning. Thank you for our guest. I thank you, Lord, for John and James being here. And Lord, what a blessing it is to see them and have them in our service today, and John's wife and his children, and James' fiance. We thank you for that. We thank you for other guests that are here with us today as well, Father. It's a blessing that they've come to be with us. We pray that as we look into the Word of God, the teaching of your Word would be a blessing and a help to them this morning. Now, Father, we come before you, and there's a great need in the day that we're living in to reach our generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, as we draw out some principles from this passage of Scripture this morning, they would really be driven home to our heart by the Holy Spirit, of things that we must do in order to reach our world that we're living in currently for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a needy world, and how we need to understand and focus, Father, on the things that will help us, enable us to reach our world for the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that we would apply the things that we all see here this morning. May they bring forth fruit for your honor and glory. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Most of us who are here this morning that have some age on us, and I'm talking about having some age on us, I'm not talking about you 40-year-olds that think now you're about over the hill. I'm talking about those of us that are quite a bit older than that and who have some age on us. Those of us who have some age on us, you know, grew up in what I'm going to term a somewhat Bible-based generation. That's just how I'm going to phrase it. A somewhat Bible-based generation. By that, I mean that as I was growing up, I was born in the 50s. So as I was growing up, we had some knowledge of God in our generation. And not only did we have some knowledge of God, but we also had some basic understanding of some Bible principles and Bible truths. Yet times today have changed, and we need to realize that. And those, what I just said is no longer true. We've got multitudes in today's generation that possess little to no knowledge of God. And as far as having a basic understanding of just simple Bible truths that some of us grew up with, well, that's a relic of the past. And so what we find in this passage of Scripture this morning is Paul and Barnabas have gone to a town by the name of Lystra. And as they are seeking to reach their generation for Christ in those days, some of the things that we're going to see in this passage of Scripture really form a pattern for us today in reaching our generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, let me show you what I mean this morning as we look in the Word of God. First of all, if we're going to reach our generation for Christ, somehow, and I don't have the answer of how we're going to do this, but somehow we've got to get people into the Word of God. We've got to get people into the Bible. Because more than anything else, what people really need to come to understand is what the Bible has to say. I mean, people today don't know God, don't understand God, don't even have an understanding of basic Bible truths. And more than anything, they just need to learn to come to understand what the Bible has to say. Now, follow along closely, if I would, please. Paul and Barnabas are in their very first missionary journey. These two guys have been sent out by the church at Antioch, and they've been on the road traveling from town to town for a period of time. Typically, when they enter a town or enter a city, they would go into a synagogue, and there they would proclaim the message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Jews in the synagogue, before they would talk to anybody else. Look over, if you would, please, Acts chapter 13. We'll just show you this. In Acts chapter 13, notice, if you would, please, in Acts chapter 13, in verse 14, the Bible says this, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia," and notice it says, "and they went into the," what? Talk to me now. They went into the what? "Synagogue on the Sabbath day, and then they sat down. And as they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, there was the reading of the Scripture. Then the leaders in the synagogue asked Barnabas and Paul, 'Do you guys have anything to say?' And so they stood to their feet and they began to proclaim the wonderful good news gospel that we still possess today, and thank God that we have it. Amen." And so they proclaimed that wonderful message, but they're doing it to the Jews first. They're doing it to the Jews first because that had been commanded of them by God. God says, "I want you to," Romans 1:16, "for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's a good news message for everyone, but it was to be proclaimed to the Jews first. So they would go to a town, go to the synagogue, they'd preach to the Jews first, but then when they would find resistance from the Jews, they would then turn and proclaim the message to the Gentiles. And notice, if you would, please, here in chapter 13, in verse 46. In verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews, but seeing that you put it from you,'" in other words, you reject it, you don't want it, "'and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life.'" Notice what it says. "Lo, now we turn to the" who? "To the Gentiles." So when the Jews would reject the message, then they would go to the Gentiles and begin to proclaim it to the Gentiles. Think about that. The Jews were a people that had some true knowledge of God. And the Jews had some basic understanding of Bible principles. But yet when they would turn to the Gentiles had no understanding of God, and they had no understanding of basic Bible truths. Lystra. They've gone to Lystra. They're going to preach to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they don't have any understanding of the true God of the Bible. And they have no understanding of basic Bible principles. So how are you going to reach those kind of people for Christ? What are you going to do? Well, let's go back there, if you would please, and let's just go through the passage of Scripture and see. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 8, the Bible says, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked." Now, if you think about what verse 8 is saying about this man at Lystra, it really brings out and reiterates the hopelessness and helplessness of this guy. I mean, there are three statements made about this guy that really shows us he's in a helpless state, and he's in a hopeless condition of being. I mean, notice the Bible says he was impotent in his feet. Now, you may not understand what that word impotent means. It means without power. Everyone here this morning, even Keith back here, he might be on the crutch, okay? But he's got some power in his feet, okay? Knee's not too good right now. But, you know, we all have power in our feet, do we not? In the sense that we all walked in here. And when we get done, Lord willing, we're all going to what? Walk out. You see, we're not impotent in our feet. We're not without power in our feet. Our feet operate for us. But this guy, he had no power in his feet. He was impotent in his feet. Notice it tells us that he was a cripple, not because of an accident, but he was born that way. I mean, from the very outset of his life, from birth, he was a crippled individual. And then it tells us that he had never walked. Can you imagine? You know, spending time in your life, you know, growing up and being crippled in your feet and never, ever taking a step. Never, ever getting up and walking somewhere. Can you imagine that, Javon? That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? You know, that you would have to depend upon, back in those days, they'd have to depend upon people to carry them everywhere they went. And then once they got deposited, they would either have to sit or have to lay because this guy can't stand up. And so he's really in a helpless, hopeless situation. But Paul has come, and Barnabas has come to Lystra. And as he's come to Lystra, not Lystra, Lystra, notice if you would please in verse 9. The Bible says, the same. It's talking about this man who was crippled in his feet. And notice it says, and pay attention to this, he what? Heard Paul what? Speak. Now that's key. That is key in this passage of Scripture. And we've got to get that in our minds this morning. Here's this crippled guy. Paul and Barnabas have come to Lystra, and Paul is speaking. What's Paul speaking? Well, he's speaking the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very simple. The Bible makes that very clear. And this guy is listening to Paul speak. And as he's listening to Paul speak, notice it says, Paul, who steadfastly beheld him, he perceived that he had faith to be what? Healed. There was something about that guy, as Paul was watching him, as he was speaking, that gave indication to Paul, you know, this guy has the faith to believe that he can be healed. And as you stop and think about that, I mean, maybe it was the expression on his face. Maybe it was the fact that he was sitting there and he was sort of like a wet, dried up sponge, just, you know, soaking it all in, all right? That'd be good, Anna, wouldn't it? Huh? Just soaking it all in. Maybe it was the fact that his eyes had gotten bigger and there's a sense of excitement on his eyes, sort of like at Bible school the other week when some of the children were opening the Bible and beginning to learn things about the Lord for the first time in their lives and hearing the gospel, the good news gospel. I mean, it is good news, is it not? And as they began to get excited, they got smiles on their faces and light bulbs seemed to come on in their eyes. Yeah, and if you were the teacher, you understand what I'm saying here this morning. But there was something about Paul as he's giving that message that he realizes this guy is believing. He's got faith. Now, he heard what Paul had what? Said. And Paul perceived that he's got faith to believe. I'm going to come back to that a little bit, but I want to stress that and get it in your mind here this morning. So what does Paul do? Look at what he does. Look at the next verse. This is exciting. This is thrilling. And notice what Paul does. He looks over at this guy, and he says with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." Wait a minute. This guy has never stood up. He has no power in his feet. He's been a cripple from the day of his birth. He's never walked a day in his life. And all of a sudden, Paul looks at that guy and says, "Stand up! Stand up on your feet!" And notice what happens. Wow! This is great, Marvin. Look at what happens. In verse 10, he says, "Stand up upon thy right, on thy feet." And he, look at it now, he what? Leaped and what? Walked. Now, I don't know about you, but if I never walked a day in my life, and all of a sudden somebody restored power in my feet, and they said, "Stand up and walk," and I was standing up and walking, you know what? I think I'd be jumping around too. Don't you? I mean, I would be leaping around too. I would be walking. In fact, I think I'd run a little bit. And just have a wonderful time of being able to do this for the first time in my life. Now, Paul just exercised what the Bible calls a gift of the apostles. There were certain gifts that God gave the apostles, the ability to do miraculous things, that he hasn't given us preachers today the ability to do. But he gave it to those men back in those days. Let's take our Bibles. I want you to see this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Hold your place in the book of Acts, and we'll come back there. But go with me over to your left, page 1069. Page 1069. And I want you to realize that Paul just exercised one of the signs of the apostles, one of the gifts of the apostles. He had healed this man. And in Mark chapter 16, the Bible lists five miraculous sign gifts that God, the Lord Jesus, gave his disciples, his apostles, the ability to perform, the power to perform. In Mark chapter 16, notice verse 17. It says, "And these," what's the word? Signs. Mark 16, 17. Has everybody found it? Page 1069. I don't want to get ahead of you now. It says, "And these," what's the word? "Signs shall follow them that believe in my name." And notice what he says. In my name, they would have the ability to cast out what? Devils. And then in Jesus' name, they would have the ability to speak with new what? Tongues. And then verse 18, in Jesus' name, they would have the ability to take up serpents and handle them, and they would be bitten and not die. And then in Jesus' name, if they drank anything deadly, it would not what? Hurt them. And then number 5, in Jesus' name, they would be able to lay hands on the sick, and they would what? Recover. Now, we don't have those sign gifts today. Those were apostolic gifts. Those were gifts given to Jesus' disciples. I wish I had the gift. It'd be nice to lay hands on the sick and to have them well. I don't mean in the sense of, look at me. I mean in the sense of, we have some hurting people in this world. Yeah, we got a member of our church home today in severe pain in his back. It would be wonderful to go over to Brother Bates' house this afternoon, lay hands on his back, and have it healed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It sure would. You know, we've got Keith there this morning on a crutch because of his knee. It would be wonderful to be able to lay a hand on Keith's knee and have that knee restored back to health. Just boom, just like that. It would be wonderful. But that is not what is to be in the age in which we're living in. Why did they have it and we don't have it today? Well, the answer is here in this passage of Scripture. Notice, if you would please, in Mark chapter 16, notice what it says. So then, verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into" where? "Heaven, and then he sat on the right hand of God." Now, verse 20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them," and here's key, "and confirming" the what? "Word with signs" what? "Following." Look up here and let me explain. One thing the apostles did not have as they went to these various places proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not have a completed Bible. All they had that they could use is the Old Testament scripture. The New Testament had not yet been what? Written. The Old Testament predicted the forecoming of Christ as Savior. The New Testament gives us the information all about it and tells us the significance of that. And as they were preaching the significance of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, they didn't have Ephesians 2:8 and 9 to turn to. They didn't have John 3:16 to turn to. They didn't have the verses that we have when we talk to someone about the Lord to turn to. All they could do is stand up and say, this is the message, and it's of God, and it's the true message, it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so in order for God to convince those people that what the apostles were saying really was true, you know what he did? He gave them these miraculous miracle signs that they could perform. So that as those miraculous signs were performed and people saw them, I mean, they saw this guy that had never walked a day in his life, standing up, leaping, and walking. Well, now, guess what? I'm going to listen to what that guy had to say that did that miracle. I'm going to be convinced that his message really is of God, that it really is what? It really is true. And that was the whole purpose of those sign gifts. Now, as the New Testament was completed, guess what? We don't need the sign gifts any longer. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You'll find this on page 1204. Page 1204. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the disciples, the apostles, did not have the completed New Testament. So God was working through miracles to persuade people to faith, to believe that what the apostles were saying really was true, that it really was of God. But today we don't have miracles to persuade us to the truth. Today we have the Word of God to persuade us to the truth. That's why more than anything, we've got somehow to get people into the Word of God. Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Scripture says, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of what? God. Wow. Are we still trying to bring men to faith today? We are, aren't we? And how's faith produced? Through the Word of what? God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would you read that verse one time with me, please, just out loud? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let me repeat here this morning, more than anything, people need. They need to hear the Word of God. We've got to get people into the Word of God so they can see what God says with their very own eyes. And let me say here this morning, this book that we hold in our hands indeed is God's Word. It is the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Over to your right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Page 1268. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 1268, look down in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice the Scripture says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of who? Men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, it's a wonderful thing to come to realize. I have people tell me all the time, you know, you try to show them something from the Bible, and they say, well, I don't know, I can, I had this not too long ago. I had somebody say, that's an ancient book. That's an ancient book. You can't trust that ancient book. Besides, people just got together and put it together. And I thought, boy, you haven't read the Bible. You haven't really read the Bible. I mean, if you really have read the Bible, you cannot believe that people just got together and put this thing together. I mean, you think about the Bible. It was written over a period of 1,600 years. From the time that God began to give His Word until it was completed, 1,600 years. There were 40 to 45 different individuals involved in writing down the words of Scripture. But they only wrote as God gave it to them. The Bible term for that as God inspired them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So they wrote only as God directed them. So think about this. 1600-year period, it was written over. 40 to 45 different people involved. Many of them lived in different countries, never met each other. I mean, they never even met each other. Anybody here lived for 1600 years? So you know Moses never met Paul. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Moses, he was one of the early writers. He wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yeah. Then you come over to the New Testament, you think about Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul, those guys that God used to write down the New Testament. Those guys never met. They never crossed paths. And yet, if you honestly read the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 different books, it has one central theme running throughout the entire Bible. Wow! You know what that says to me, Kaylee? That says to me that the book that you hold in your hand is not the work of mere men. It indeed, as that verse says, is the Word of who? God. Now, do you know something about this God that wrote his Bible for us? Do you realize that God never lies? Look over, if you would please, in the book of Titus, just a little bit to your right. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. God never lies. Well, if God wrote this book called the Bible, and God never lies, guess what? It's trustworthy, isn't it? It's dependable. It's reliable. And notice in the book of Titus, page 1283. 1283, just over to your right, just a little bit. And I'll give you time to get there because I want you to see the Word of God. I don't want just to hear what comes out of my mouth. I want you to see the Word of God. And in Titus chapter 1, page 1283, here is something about God that is absolutely wonderful. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot, what? Lie, promised before the world began. Think about that. God can what? Lie. Which means that He always tells us the truth. What we are holding in our hands this morning in this Bible is nothing less than the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It is absolutely true. We can depend upon it. We can rely upon it. It is true. It is trustworthy. It's the Word of God who never lies. He always keeps His promises. He never goes back on any of them. He always keeps His Word. And skeptics have doubted it. Agnostics have denied it. Atheists have disbelieved it. Yet the Word of God still stands. And it will forever. What our generation needs today is for us to open the Word of God and show them what the Bible has to say. If we're going to reach this generation for Christ, we've got to get them into the Word of God. Somehow, we've got to get them in the Word of God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of. That man that Paul healed, he was listening to what Paul what? Said. Faith came, did it not? Faith came. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of. He came to faith because he heard the Word of God that Paul was preaching. We're going to reach our generation for Christ. That's what we've got to do first. Now, let's take our Bibles, go back to Acts chapter 14. Not only do we need to get people into the Word of God, I don't have the answer of how we're going to do it, but I do know if we're going to reach this generation, we've got to get them into the Word of God. We've got to get back to the Bible. And notice, if you would please, let's go on. A notable miracle has taken place. Verse 10, once again, back in Acts chapter 14. If you lost your place, 1,168. A notable miracle has taken place. In verse 10, Paul once again said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped, and he what? Walked. You know, this is the only man I ever know that walked without ever being taught. I mean, don't you teach your kids to walk? You know, they crawl and then they pull themselves up, you know, on the couch or around the table there, coffee table. Why do they call it coffee table? Anybody ever figure that out? Do you want, Rachel? Oh, it's a place to set your coffee. Okay, good. All right. I'm just trying to figure it out. And so this kid is pulling up, and then he begins to wobble and take a few steps, and then what do? You egg them away from that, do you not? Don't you, parents? Huh? That's right. They're holding on, but you egg them away from that. Come to daddy. You know, come to daddy. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to teach the kid to what? Walk. This guy walked, and daddy never taught him. I mean, it's a notable miracle. He'd been lame in his feet from the day he was born. What a great miracle has transpired here in Acts chapter 14. Well, let's go on and see what happens as a result of this great miracle. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now notice that. The who? The gods. It's not a capital G, is it? It's a small what? G-O-D. See, that's the would-be gods of men that we were talking about last week. See? The would-be gods of men, not the true living God. You know what that tells you about these people? They didn't know about the true God. They had no knowledge of Him. They had no understanding of the basic Bible truths of the Bible. These people were what we might call paganistic, believing in false gods, idol worshipers, much like the world that we're living in today, embracing all kinds of gods rather than the true living God. So they think Paul and Barnabas are gods themselves. So verse 12, notice what it says. They called Barnabas, they called him who? Jupiter. Now Jupiter, if you go back and you study Greek mythology, he was also named Zeus. And Zeus was the national god of the Greeks. They probably, in all likelihood, named Barnabas that because he was the older of the two. So he gets pegged as being Jupiter. Paul, we have a hint of why they called him Mercurius. Mercurius also was known as Hermes. Hermes was the spokesman of the Greek gods. And it tells us here that Paul was called Mercurius because he was the chief what? Speaker. So when they came to town, who's the one that did most of the speaking? Paul did. So these guys, this miracle's taking place. They've never seen anything like this in their life. So all of a sudden, these guys get pegged as gods. They get pegged as gods. Need a couple of gods this morning. Okay, John. I mean you too, Mr. Brown. He wasn't really anxious, but he just got volunteered. Right? Who wants to be Paul? Javon? You're the spokesman. Hush up. All right? You're the spokesman. Hush up. That makes sense, doesn't that? Javon's going to be Paul, and Dalen's going to be Barnabas. So Paul has been speaking. He perceived that this guy was believing, performed a notable miracle on this guy right here, Alan. Right? So he tells you to be healed. Go ahead. Rise and walk. Come on, man. Whoa. Tell him to rise and walk. Good. All right. I don't see you leaping. So he gets healed. You can sit down now. Okay? He gets healed. The people of Lycaonia realize this is a noble miracle. This guy's never walked in a day of his life. He's up leaping around, jumping for joy, having a great time. So what do they... Now remember, these people don't have an understanding of the true living God. They're pagans. They believe in all kinds of gods out here. Greek mythology. They've embraced them. False Roman gods. They've embraced them. So what are they thinking? These guys are not regular guys. Some of our gods have come down among us. So we have over here Barnabas, who is who? Jupiter. And we have Paul, who is who? Mercurius. Two of our major gods are now walking in our midst. Now, in that town, there was a priest to Jupiter, a priest of Jupiter. Who's he think? The god that I serve is here. So he goes and gathers a bunch of people together, along with an oxen and garlands. And they bring that oxen, they bring that garlands, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to come to the gate of the city, which back in those days, that's where all the important things took place, at the gate of the city. And they're going to come to the gate of the city, and they're going to offer sacrifice to these guys because they think they are what? Gods. In other words, they're going to worship these guys. Oh! They're going to what? Worship these guys because they think they're what? And these guys are going to think, man, that's terrible. That's awful. You don't worship us because we're just men. Thank you, guys. You did a good job. All right? Yeah, Dale is glad to go see DC tonight. Let's look at our Bibles. Let's see what happened. Okay? In verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. See what they want to do? They want to worship. And which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard these things, they ripped their clothes and they ran in among the people crying out, saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. May I stop to say something here this morning? It's always wrong to worship men as God. It still happens. It's happening right here in America. You know, sometimes people want to worship the preacher as God, as though he's God. He's not. Sometimes people want to worship the priest as though he's God. He's not. Sometimes people want to worship the Pope as though he's God. He's not. But listen to me. In the culture that we're living in today, people want to worship sports figures as gods. They're not. People want to worship rock stars and entertainers as though they're gods. Guess what? They're not. And even in the world that we're living in today, you know what? In this new age humanistic stuff that's all permeating in our world today, you know what our young people are being taught? Hey, you're a god. Guess what? You're not. It's always wrong to worship man as God. God said in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God says you're not to make any idols, any images, and you're not to bow down to any images. It's never right for man to worship man as God. So Paul and Barnabas are extremely upset. They're trying to stop this thing. And as they do, notice what they go on to do in verse 15, saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these, and look at the word, it's a key word, these what? Vanities unto the living who? God. To the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Vanities. Turn from these vanities. You know what he's talking about? These worship of false gods. When men worship false gods, it's always vanities. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalm, if you would please. Psalm 115. We'll hold our place in Acts. We're coming back. Psalm 115. I'll give you a page number once I get over there. In Psalm 115, if you would please. It's vain to worship the would-be gods of men. Page 656. Page 656. These vanities. It's empty. It's vain. It's a profitless thing. You want to embrace Jupiter as God? Well, you can embrace him as God, but that's a vanity. You want to embrace Mercurius? You can embrace him, but it's a vanity. And in Psalm 115, did I give you a page number? 656. Notice this, if you would please. In Psalm 115, the Bible says this. Let's start in verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols, giving you a contrast, the idols of men, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now look at the false gods of men. Verse 5. They have mouths, okay, but they don't what? They don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't what? See. They have ears, but they hear what? Not. They've got noses, but they smell what? Not. They've got hands, but they don't what? They don't handle. And feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Listen, the gods of men are vanities. So what does Paul do as the chief spokesman? He begins to introduce these people to the true living God. Go back to Acts chapter 14 and let's see this, please. In Acts chapter 14, he wants to stop them from sacrificing, making sacrifices and worshiping them as men. And he says in verse 15 once again, saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're just like you guys. We put our pants on the same way you put your pants on. And he says, and we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, turn unto the who? The living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Listen to me this morning. If we're going to reach our generation for Christ, somehow we've got to get people into the Word of God so they begin to get exposed to the truth. And secondly, we have to learn to introduce them to the living God of the Bible. We've got to introduce them to the living God of the Bible. How do you introduce someone to God who knows nothing about God? That's our generation. Our generation does not know hardly anything about God. So how do you introduce a generation to God who know nothing about God? Well, you can't start on the basis of Scripture because they have no knowledge of Scripture. But you can start on the basis of commonality, and that is, He's our Creator. The God I want to introduce to you is not a dead God. He's a living God. He's the God who made all things. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. Key, if you would, please. He says, the living God, which made what? Heaven and what? Earth and the what? Sea and all things that are there in. We begin by introducing God as your Creator. God is your Creator. Where'd you come from? Came from somewhere. If there ever was a time when there was nothing, guess what? You wouldn't have anything today. You don't get something out of nothing. Does it happen? No. So you begin by introducing God as Creator. Look over in Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, look in verses 24 and 25. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, just a few pages over to your right. Acts chapter 17. Paul this time is in the town of Athens. They also had no true knowledge of the living God. And he's beginning to proclaim to them who God is, so that they might embrace the truth. And he presents him as God of creation. And notice verse 24, it says, God that made the what? World and some of the things that are therein? No, God that made the world and what? All things therein. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands. Verse 24, 25. Notice it says, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all what? All things. Where'd all things come from? God. Who gave you life? God. Who gave you breath? God. Look over in Revelation, the last book of your Bible, please. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, page 1334. And in Revelation chapter 4, reaching our generation for Christ, somehow, some way, we've got to get them into the Word of God. We've got to begin with an explanation of who God is. He's the living God. He's the God who created all things. He made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are therein. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. Great worship scene. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to be worshipped. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created how many things? All things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were what? Created. Now this God of creation wants us to know him. Go back to Acts chapter 14. He wants us to know him. And yet, He does not push himself on any of us. And in Acts chapter 14, notice if you would please, this living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all things that are therein, in verse 16 says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own what? Ways. God did not force them to accept him. He allowed them to walk in their own what? Their own ways. And he doesn't force us today to accept him. He allows us to walk in our own what? Ways. And yet, when God did that in times past, he did not leave himself without a witness. Notice what it says in verse 17. Although the nations in time past did not walk in his ways, they walked in their own ways. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without a what? A witness. Do you realize that God has never been without a witness on the face of this earth? If you want to deny the reality of God, if you want to reject God, you may, but you're going to do it against the witness that God has given of himself. And what is the witness that God gave of himself here? Look at what it says. In that he did what? Good. And when God created you and I on the face of the earth and made the heaven and the earth, you know what? God did good. Amen? It was a good creation. And then it goes on to say this, and he gave us what? Rain from heaven. Does not God send rain down upon us? And isn't that a good thing for us? We had a good rain last night, did we not? Wasn't it good? We needed it, didn't we? And God showed his existence and God showed his goodness in giving us that rain. And he's done that for every generation. And notice what he goes on to say. And fruitful what? And don't we need fruitful seasons? Don't we need food to eat? And who's been good to us in giving us our food to eat? God has. And gladness. You see, God has always given himself a witness. Man's never been without a testimony of the true living God. God has always been good to man. God's always given a witness. So that Romans chapter 1 says, if you want to deny God, you can deny God, but you're without excuse. Reaching our generation for Christ, we've got to get them in the Word of God. We've got to introduce them to the living God, the God of creation. And then lastly, we've got to get his wonderful gospel message to them. We've got to get his wonderful message, gospel message to them. Because the gospel message is a wonderful message. Notice, if you would please, here in Acts chapter 14, back in verse 6, it says, they were aware of it. They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and in the region that lieth round about. And in verse 7 it says, and they preached the what? The gospel. Our world needs the gospel. Our generation needs the gospel. The gospel can do what we cannot do. The gospel is good news. Take your Bibles. Let me show you a couple more verses before we close this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, page 1279. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to see what the gospel can do for you in your life this morning. The gospel is a wonderful message. The gospel can do for you what religion cannot. The gospel will do for you what good works will not. The gospel will do for you what all the religious efforts that you would ever conjure up in all your life would never do. The gospel can do for you what your self-deeds cannot do. The gospel brings us life and immortality. You tell me what can do that for you other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing. There's no one. Look in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 10, page 1279. Look at verse 10 here. But is now manifest, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished what? Death. How did Jesus abolish death? He abolished death through his resurrection. Jesus Christ came to this earth as the sinless Son of God. He went to a cross and died in our place. He paid the penalty of sin, and the penalty of sin is death. He took that penalty and he abolished it. He paid for it in full. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And now look at what Jesus Christ can do for us. Look at what the verse says. but he's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. And what has he brought? He has brought to us, in place of that death, he has brought to us what? Life and immortality. The body that you and I live in, these bodies are subject to death. We call them mortal bodies. But if you, by faith, have come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You're immortal. You're not going to die. Oh, I understand you're going to die physically. I understand that. But the very moment you die physically, you don't die spiritually. Immortality. Immortality. What in the world has the gospel done for us? It has provided for us life instead of death. It has provided for us immortality rather than mortality. Let me ask you a question. Have you accepted that gospel message as your message? Have you believed? Have you believed on Jesus for your life, for your immortality? Let's look at one more verse and then we'll close this morning. John's Gospel in John chapter 6. Over to your left in John's Gospel in John chapter 6. Let's look at this verse and then we'll close. Page 1123. My friend, the Good News Gospel message can do for you what religion will never do. It can do for you what your good works and good deeds will never do. It will do for you what a lifetime of pleading, bargaining, and serving will never do. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that can bring you life and immortality. Will you believe on Jesus to bring that to you? In John chapter 6, John chapter 6, in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, what does that person have? Everlasting life. My friend, to believe on Jesus is not believing historically. It's literally believing on him to give you life, to give you immortality. I can't do it. My good works can't do it. My religion can't do it. My religious efforts can't do it. But there's one who went to a cross, who tasted death in my place. He paid the penalty in full. He was buried, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He is seated on high. He lives today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says to me, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Have you believed on Jesus to bring you life and you immortality? Good news gospel. Glorious message. We're going to reach our generation for Christ. They need the gospel. They need to learn who God is, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. We've got to get them into the Word of God. We've got to let them see what the Bible has to say. We learned a fourth point. We have to go. We're not going to reach our generation for Christ waiting for them to come to us. Paul and Barnabas went to them. In church, if we're going to reach our generation for Christ, it's us going to them, not them coming to us. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning who's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you life and immortality. You can't do it. That's brought through the gospel. That verse is very clear. Life and immortality comes to us through the gospel. Would you believe on Jesus this morning? Would just where you're sitting this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you simply say to God in your mind, dear God, I need life, and I need immortality. I can't produce that in my life. And I've come to realize that my religion can't. But I believe that Jesus can. And right here this morning, God, the best I know how, I'm believing on your Son Jesus to bring me life and immortality. Would you do that if you've never done it before? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, dear God, I'm believing on your Son Jesus to bring me life and immortality. I'm believing on Him right here today to bring that to me right now in this moment. My friend, if you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. To be able to pray for Him, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand, slip it down in just a moment. But it's not raising your hand that brings you everlasting life. It's not me praying for you that brings you life. It's believing on Jesus, the one who died for you, was buried and rose again the third day. The one and the only one that can bring you life and immortality. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor, here today, I told God I was believing on His Son Jesus to bring me life and immortality. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all, by way of uplifting hand, would say, here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to bring me life and immortality. Church, we've got a generation to reach for Christ. May we go. May we go. May we go with an open Bible. May we go with a living God. May we go with a glorious gospel. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Barnabas and Paul. We thank you for what we can glean from the missionary journeys that can help us, Lord, and the journeys that we're making today, reaching our culture for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for these that have come to be with us this morning. I pray, Lord, it might answer some questions in their minds. Help them, Lord, to be able to more clearly speak to those that are living in their generation who need the Savior. We do pray for the Robinsons, Lord, and ask that you would touch their bodies, or not touch their bodies, but ask, Lord, that you would encourage their spirits and help them through this time. And then for Brother Bates, Lord, we ask that you touch his body, raise him back to health once again. Ease his pain and suffering, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 530.